Well, hello and welcome to Ashbourne Baptist Church, to our pre-recorded service that's intended to be listened to on Sunday the 7th of June. It's great to have you listening to this. There'll be other opportunities to participate as well in the life of the church. If you wanted to comment or send us any questions and things like that, things you've been listening to. For those who are regulars at church, this is intended to be to make up for not being able to meet together on Sunday morning. So we're going to listen to this together. There'll be opportunities to interact a bit more with each other face to face, well, using technology at least on a Sunday evening as well. And so we're going to be looking this morning, as it were, at our passage we've been looking at over these last few weeks in John chapter 17. I'm just going to introduce a hymn for us and then pray. And then hopefully as well, we're going to link in a recording that Glyn's made of our Bible reading as well. Well, in our hymns we've been introducing over these last weeks, we haven't yet thought about the hymn writer Charles Wesley. And you can't really go far through hymns in English, some of the most famous of them, before you come across that name of Charles Wesley. He was one of the most prolific writers of hymns. He and his brother, John Wesley, were massively involved in some of the revivals that happened in this country. And whereas John often took the lead in preaching, Charles did some preaching too, but he wrote hymns, hundreds, thousands of them. It was thought in his life he wrote 6,000 hymns and another 3,000 poems. That's nearly one a day on average through his life. And whereas John wrote his journals that account the different places they visited on their preaching journeys and so on, Charles wrote these hymns and constantly was at work doing them. He had his own sort of special version of shorthand, so he could write them wherever or wherever he was. He could even write down little notes as he rode on a horse to lots of the places that they were going to preach. And so lots of ideas just popped into his head. He'd write notes constantly. Sometimes he'd arrive at home and dash off upstairs to quickly write down this hymn that had come into his mind. And so that was him. He often worked very closely with his brother, so doing a lot of preaching and things like that too. He had a blissful marriage to his wife Sarah, and they had many children as well. In his preaching and in his writing life, he took inspiration from all sorts of different things, all sorts of things he saw and heard as well. And so the hymn we're going to think about this morning, Love Divine, All Loves Excelling, was a particularly strange one in some ways. He took a little bit of the thought for the phrasing at least, and borrowed the tune initially from an opera that had been written a few years before by a man called John Dryden. And it had a song in one of the acts of an opera about King Arthur. It had in one of the acts a song that began, Fairest Isle, or Isles Excelling. And it was, of course, singing about the wonderful British Isles. And Charles Wesley took the sort of slither of that phrase and turned it into something far different from that. And he even borrowed the tune initially, although we sing it to a different tune now. And so he wrote this hymn. And in some ways it's a prayer, isn't it? Praying to the love divine, the Lamb of God, the God who is love, who is now to earth come down. And a prayer asking him to dwell in us, to breathe his Holy Spirit into us, to take away the love of sinning, to help us in our Christian walk, to come and finish that new creation that he had begun, has begun in us. And so it's a prayer, praying for that work of the Lord Jesus in us. And it really does link to John 17 that we'll be looking at later on. So it became a very famous hymn, as a very, very popular one in thousands of different hymn books, even sung at the royal wedding of William and Catherine recently, a few years ago. And it's one of the most well-known, one of the most powerful hymns of Charles Wesley. As he wrote all these thousands of hymns, his brother John, you know, in classic sort of brother style, said of his brother, "Some of his hymns are good, some of them mediocre, and just a few of them are exceptional." And that sort of comment from his brother, I guess this is one of those that we'd say was exceptional. So we're going to pray, and then we'll link in, hopefully, a singing of this hymn to join in with together. Let's pray. Dear Lord God, our Father in heaven, Lord, as we come to worship you this morning, Lord, we pray that you'd help us, that you'd humble and quieten our hearts, that you may come and meet with us, we ask. Lord, we pray that that love divine, Lord, that you may come and fix in us your humble dwelling. Lord, that we might know some of your mercy. So, Lord, we do pray that you'd bless us in our time together. Bless everyone who listens to this as we try and explain a portion of your word. Lord, we pray that you might visit us with your salvation. Lord, we pray for loved ones, some who come to church regularly, perhaps others who might hear this, Lord, who do not know you yet. Lord, open their eyes. Lord, visit them with your salvation. Lord, we pray that you might indwell us more by your Holy Spirit. Lord, that you would help us, we pray, in our Christian walk. Take away that love of sinning. And Lord, we do pray, as we see a world in so much difficulty, Lord, we long for the return of the Lord Jesus. We long for these wrongs to be made right in a world where there's not just a virus, but there's such unrest, such anger and hatred, so many different problems right around the world. Lord, we long for your return. Lord, we pray that indeed you make us ready for that. And Lord, that you would finish your new creation. Lord, be at work in us, even in this time, as we listen to your word. Lord, speak to us through your Holy Spirit, that we might be changed. And so, Lord, we do humbly come before you, Lord, asking you that you may not treat us as we deserve, but that you'd be gracious to us. For we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.
morning. This morning's reading is taken from John chapter 17, verses 9 through to 26. Jesus prays for his disciples. I pray for them. I do not pray for the world, but for those whom you have given me, for they are yours, and all mine are yours, and yours are mine, and I am glorified in them. Now I am no longer in the world, but these are in the world, and I come to you, Holy Father. Keep through your name those whom you have given me, that they may be one as we are. While I was with them in the world, I kept them in your name. Those whom you gave me, I have kept, and none of them is lost except the son of perdition, that the scripture might be fulfilled. But now I come to you, and these things I speak in the world, that they may have my joy fulfilled in themselves. I have given them your word, and the world has hated them, because they are not of the world, just as I am not of the world. I do not pray that you should take them out of the world, but that you should keep them from the evil one. They are not of the world, just as I am not of the world. Sanctify them by your truth. Your word is truth. As you sent me into the world, I have also sent them into the world. And for their sakes, I sanctify myself, that they may also be sanctified by the truth. Jesus prays for all believers. I do not pray for these alone, but also for those who will believe in me through their word, that they may be one, as you, Father, are in me, and I in you, that they may also be one in us, that the world may believe that you sent me. And the glory of which you gave me, I have given them, that they may be one just as we are one. I in them, and you in me, that they may be made perfect in one, and that the world may know that you have sent me, and have loved them as you have loved me. Father, I desire that they also whom you gave me may be with me where I am, that they may behold my glory which you have given me. For you loved me before the foundation of the world. O righteous Father, the world has not known you, but I have known you, that these have known that you sent me, and I have declared to them your name, and will declare it, that the love with which you love me may be in them, and I in them. Amen. Let us pray. Dear Lord, our loving Heavenly Father, we bless and praise your holy name this morning. Lord, we thank you that we can bring our prayers to you today through your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, who is seated at your right hand and who is interceding for us day by day. Lord, we thank you that you are a great God. Lord, we thank you that you knowest our individual needs. And Lord, we just ask that you may bless our church here in Ashbourne during this uncertain time. Lord, we thank you that we can meet together through technology, that we can encourage each other in your word. Lord, we pray for our nation. We pray for our government and Her Majesty the Queen. Lord, may you give wisdom to those in authority. Lord, may you help them during this time. Lord, we pray for our own families. Lord, we just ask that you may keep us all safe. For those who are feeling isolated, Lord, help each one of us to have a sure sense of your goodness towards us and your protection this day. Lord, we pray for the children of the church. We pray for the children of the Boys Brigade and Girls Association. Lord, it's been a long time since we've been able to meet together in young people's groups. Lord, we pray that you may sustain our young people in your word, that you may encourage them to read your word, encourage them to think about the past times that they've had. Lord, may your word planted in their hearts grow and flourish during this time. Lord, we thank you that we have a hope in salvation. That hope which is both sure and steadfast. Lord, we thank you that your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, gave himself up for us once and for all to forgive us for our sins. And Lord, we do ask for forgiveness this day for all the wrong which we have done. Lord, we just ask that during these times of separation, that you may meet with us and bless us. And so help us to consider your word this day. Lord, may your word be planted in our hearts. May your word grow and flourish in our lives, that you may be truly glorified. And in his name I pray. Amen.
We'll turn back to John chapter 17. That'll be the last time we're looking at this amazing chapter together. And I've given it the title, The Last Words. The last word. People have always had a fascination with people's last words. Either those who knew they were coming towards an end of a life, their life, and had something important, something significant to say. Sometimes there's some quite humorous and ironic ones, people who didn't realise they were coming towards the end of their life too, and so on. There's also a situation that at some points people seem to be quite fond of writing just-in-case letters. They were sometimes written by people in the armed forces and things like that. If they were, if their life was to end, they'd written these letters and they'd given them to somebody else to pass on to loved ones in the event of their death. A message, a last word from them. And perhaps you've seen the scene, perhaps in movies and in songs and books and things, how somebody receives this last message from this loved one who's no longer there. And it begins, oh, if you're reading this, then I'm in a far better place, perhaps, or something like that. And they then pass on this poignant, this personal, this emotional, heartfelt words they want to share. Well, in some ways, it's a little bit like that here in this chapter. These are Jesus' last words. Now, I know Jesus is going to say some more in the chapters that follow. Just look at the next few. You'll see how Jesus is going to be arrested after his betrayal. He's going to be put on trial. He's going to be mocked and crucified. And Jesus is going to say things, but really only a sentence here and there through the events. This is the last extended time that Jesus has to spend with his disciples to talk something through in great detail, or to pray something here that they're listening to. And so it is for their benefit as well. And so Jesus is saying all of these things. And he writes, well, it's written down for us by John, these last words of Jesus. And this is not just for the disciples who are listening, but it's for me and it's for you. We're only really looking at the last six verses of the chapter today, but they're packed full of so much things, so many things that Jesus wanted to teach his disciples and us. We'll see, look in verse 20. I do not pray for these alone, but also for those who will believe in me through their word. I'm not praying for these alone. Well, who's that to start with? Well, it tells us in verse 6, I've manifested your name to the men whom you've given me out of the world. Again, in verse 12, while I was with them in the world, I kept them in your name. Those you've given me, I have kept. Those alone, in the first instance, verse 20, were the disciples, maybe the 11 he's thinking of especially, and others too who were his followers as well. And Jesus is here saying, I'm not just praying for them, but for those who will believe in me in a year's time, or in 10 years' time, or 100 years' time, or in 2,000 years' time. I'm praying for those who will believe in me through their word. As those disciples would go out, they're sent out. Verse 18, they're sent out, they're apostles. Sent out with that gospel, there'll be more who would believe in Jesus. And here Jesus is praying for them. It's quite an astonishing thing to think through. We pray for people in general, don't we? But our prayers are vague prayers. We pray for the people of Ashbourne. We may pray for people specifically that we know, but we pray as well for our town. We pray in a similar sort of way for the persecuted church, that we don't know who they are. We may pray for a particular country. We may hear a little snippet of news that we then stimulates us to pray. But we pray these vague prayers, and that's okay. We can't do anything else. We just don't have the ability to think and to know all of these things anyway. And God knows. But here, God knows. This is God himself. This is Jesus praying. And so he prays for those who would believe in him. We sing as we think about Jesus' death. My name is written on his hands. My name is graven on his heart. And we said in a couple of weeks ago that that's the case as Jesus dies. He has all of those people he's dying for written on his heart. He knows them. He's dying for them personally. And here he prays for them. It blows our minds to think about, but it could be there that in these moments as Jesus prays this, through his mind, the all-knowing, all-powerful mind of the Son of God, millions of names are just whirling through his mind. I pray for those who will believe in me. Millions, billions of them that he knew by name. He's about to die for them on the cross, and here he prays for them. He prays for me and you. So firstly, there's three facts I want to encourage you about. Firstly, you're prayed for. That's always encouraging, isn't it? When somebody says, I've been praying for you. I think, oh, thanks, great. Good, I needed that. I needed your prayers. And yet here we're prayed for by Jesus. Jesus prays for Bob and Mavis and Jenny and me and you. He prays for us. He didn't just pray for us the once. But he prays for us, and it's an ongoing work of his. That's what he's doing now in heaven. He ever lives to intercede for us. Last week we read a couple of the verses that remind us of that. Hebrews 7:25, for instance. Therefore he's also able to save to the uttermost those who come to God through him, since he always lives to make intercession for them. Plenty of other verses that remind us of that same truth, how Jesus is praying for us, interceding for us. And isn't that a great encouragement? For it's the prayer of somebody who knows us inside out, knows us better than we know ourselves, and understands us and our situation. And he prays for us here in John 17 before we've even been born. sometimes perhaps we know a bit of that is what that is. Perhaps if we had Christian parents, we know actually we were prayed for before we were born. Well, here we were prayed for by Jesus before there was anyone else had any thought of us at all. So we need to remember that we are prayed for. We're known. We're known and loved, 2 and 3 together. Those are other facts we need to remember. Look in verse 24, where we read this. Father, I desire that they also whom you gave me may be with me where I am. There were those who you gave me. The Father gave the Son. And he's used this phrase before in the previous verses about the disciples. And here he uses it about us. The later believers, future believers, you gave them to me, says Jesus. They're part of this package, this gift, these people, from the Father to the Son and entrusted to him. There are echoes in this, of course, of chapter 10 of John, of the Good Shepherd, where Jesus says, I know my sheep. I have other sheep that are not of this fold. Them also I must bring. I'm going to give my life for them. I'm going to go and find them so they can become part of this one fold. Jesus knew of those future sheep that he would find and bring. So we're known by him. We're prayed for, we're known, and we're loved. Look at verse 23. At the end of it, that the world may know that you have sent me and have loved them as you've loved me. You've loved them just like you've loved me. You, the Father, have loved these people just like you've loved the Son. Isn't that extraordinary to hear about? The love that the Father has for the Son. Jesus says he has the same love for us. For me and you, we are loved. The love that the Father has for his Son, he has for us. Isn't that a wonderful thing to be encouraged about and to be reminded of this morning? At the moment, it's strange, isn't it? In this situation we're in, we don't see people. We're not allowed to. We see them at least sometimes from a distance, see them on a screen and the like. We don't see people. People are hidden away, all locked down, all distant and isolated, as the words are we use all the time. Before, you could walk into Ashbourne and you'd be guaranteed almost to meet a few people you knew. Not anymore. Sometimes it feels so strange, perhaps quite lonely in our different situations. But we are known and loved even before the creation. Even here at the cross, we're known and loved by Jesus and the Father. And now it's the same. Do you know it? Do you know what it is to be saved by the Lord Jesus Christ? Have you come to believe in him? Do you know that you've been prayed for, that you are known, that you are loved by God? So there's three facts we need to know. And then there's three gifts that we've been given. Look in verse 22, a bit of a strange phrase. Verse 22, and the glory which you gave me, I have given them. We've been given the glory. That's a difficult one to think through, isn't it? Well, let's think of some easier things that we've been given. Look in verse 20. Look at verse 20. I do not pray for these alone, but also for those who will believe in me through their words. We've been given a message. The disciples' word has come to us. They were sent, verse 18, into the world. The apostles especially. They were sent out as the eyewitnesses. They were going to be the authors of the Gospels and of the New Testament. They were going to write down what they saw and heard from the lips of Jesus. And we've received it. We've received the word of the disciples. Not just that, but the word of God through the pen of the disciples. We've received it from them, the words of Jesus. Again, look in verse 26. And I have declared to them your name and will declare it. We've had that message that's come to us direct from Jesus. He's declared God's name. As we looked at last time, that's God's nature. Everything about God has been revealed to us, declared to us by Jesus. And he carries on doing it. I have declared it and I will declare it. He'll declare it at the cross. He'll declare it again in his resurrection. He'll declare it through his words and those eyewitness accounts of the disciples. We've been given that message. That word has come to us. Those words of the disciples, those words of Jesus have come with a message for us. That's what we've been given. Secondly, we've been given faith to believe. Again, look in verse 20. I do not pray for these alone, but also for those who believe in me through their words. We were given faith to believe that message. Look in verse 25. O righteous Father, the world has not known you, but I have known you, and these have known that you sent me. The world doesn't know. The world doesn't listen. And yet a miracle's happened. Because some do know and some do listen, Jesus says. The world doesn't in general. But I've known you. And so Jesus came into the world, sent by the Father to reveal him. And Jesus says, these have known that you sent me. For some, their eyes are opened and they see Jesus and know that he's been sent by the Father. And they believe in me through their words, through the word of the disciples, through the accounts that we have in God's word. Faith comes through hearing that word, that message that we've been given. Well, we've believed, we're given faith to believe it. And of course, that's explained in plenty of other parts of the Bible, isn't it? How faith comes through hearing, that gift that has been given to us to believe, that our eyes have been opened to see something of the glory of the Lord Jesus Christ in the pages of the Scripture and to be led to repentance and faith in him. We've been given a message and given faith to believe. And then, as we did look in verse 20, we've been given the glory. Not verse 20, verse 22, sorry. And the glory which you gave me, I have given them. I say, a bit of a strange phrase to think of. What is it that we've been given? He says, I have given them the glory that you gave me, I've given to them. I've given them the glory. What is it? Tricky one to get to the bottom of. There's loads of different opinions given by the commentators. There's something we've been given now, something glorious. Well, what it seems to me, seems likely there might be two elements to it. One of the things is that we've been changed. We have been given glory now. For instance, in 2 Corinthians chapter 3 and verse 18. But we all, with unveiled face, beholding as in a mirror the glory of the Lord, are being transformed into the same image from glory to glory, just as by the Spirit of the Lord. And that's what we read about here. We've beheld his glory and we're being transformed into the same image from glory into glory. We have some sense of glory already. It was mentioned in that hymn of Charles Wesley, change from glory into glory. There's a glory we have now. A glory because we've been transformed, renewed. We are now a new creation. Yes, he's going to finish his new creation, but we are a new creation now. We're changed. We've been given the glory of the Lord Jesus is at work in us, transforming and changing us. And as it links in those verses, just as by the Spirit of the Lord. There's another thing we've been given, but not a thing, that third person of the Trinity. Another gift we've been given. We've been given the Spirit. Jesus talked so much about that on this very evening with his disciples. I think it must be partly what he's thinking of here. I've given them the glory. I've given them your Spirit. And that's going to, he's going to live within them. So we're told again in 1 Peter 4, where he says, in verse 12, beloved, do not think it strange concerning the fiery trial which is to try you, as though some strange thing happened to you, but rejoice to the extent that you partake of Christ's sufferings, that when his glory is revealed, you may be glad with exceeding joy. If you are reproached for the name of Christ, blessed are you, for the Spirit of glory and God rests upon you. On their part he's blasphemed, but on your part he's glorified. There's a glory now at work in us. Yes, his glory will be revealed, but that we have the Spirit of glory now. And by our actions, we can glorify God. We've been given a gift, three things. We've been given a message, we've been given faith. We've been given the glory. We've been changed. We're a new creation already. We're indwelt by his Holy Spirit. And he is at work in us. Jesus prays for these things. He said it in the hearing of the disciples. He says it so we can hear his last words. And know those three precious gifts that have been given to us. So we've been thinking about these last words of Jesus. And his message to us. And we said how sometimes you hear of these just-in-case letters, these last words of people that they want to pass on to their loved ones. And often they remind them of how much they loved the person they've left behind and wanting to remind them of those things. Perhaps it might be tied up with a will, the things that they've been given, that they're inheriting and the like. Well, here we've noticed the same sort of things. Jesus, as he speaks this word to us, as he's about to go to the cross and then leave, return to heaven. He wants us to know these facts. He speaks to me and you, that we're loved, that we're prayed for, that we're known. Three things he's given us, that he's given us a message, he's given us faith to believe, and he's given us the glory that is already at work in us. Often as well in those letters that somebody might pass on this last message, often they might talk about the future. Someone might talk about his, oh, you know, I long that you might go on and grow up and do this and so on. Well, here we might say, well, what's Jesus' ongoing desire for you? That's what he's praying about, isn't it? Verse 20, I do not pray for these alone, but for those who will believe in me through their word. What about in verse 24? Father, I desire. It's my longing. My longing for these people. What's Jesus longing for? For me and you. What's his desire for us? Well, there's some things we've picked up already. We'll just recap those from last time. Jesus' desire for you is to be kept to the end. Look in verse 15. I do not pray that you should take them out of the world, but that you should keep them from the evil one. Jesus prays that we might be kept. Verse 13. I now come to you, and these things I speak in the word, in the world, that they may have my joy fulfilled in themselves. Jesus' desire that we may know his joy. Verse 17, sanctify them by your truth. Jesus' desire is that we would grow in holiness. We looked at those last time. But in these verses, the last six verses that we're looking at today, we see another three things, three desires that Jesus has for us. Jesus' desire is for you to be united to him now. He prays for those who would believe in him. Verse 20, but not just believe and go to heaven. Whew, you know, just that. Jesus didn't just want to give you some ticket out of here to heaven. Jesus' desire is for you to be really close to him now. Look in verse 26. I have declared to them your name and will declare it, that the love with which you loved me may be in them and I in them. Jesus says, I have and I am declaring your name to them. I'm sharing with them all this truth about your name, your nature, everything about God. I've shared with them, not so they could just share in some knowledge, some facts about God, but so though that the love with which you loved me may be in them. Not that they would just share in some facts, but they would share in the love of the Trinity and be indwelt in by that love. The love with which you loved me may be in them. Jesus wants us to know how much we are loved. We mentioned it before that we are loved. Well, his desire is for us to know more of that love. Sometimes we talk, don't we, of the importance of saving faith. And that's great. It's a good thing to talk about. But the gift that Jesus gives us isn't just saving faith. It isn't just a ticket out of here and a ticket to heaven. And phew, we're saved from sin. But he wants so much more than that for us. He wants a close relationship with us, that the love with which you loved me may be in them and I in them. I want to be in them. That's Jesus' desire for me and you, that he might be in us. The language, doesn't it, echo of chapter 15, where Jesus talked of being the vine. And we mentioned that time, didn't he? All the times he says about abide, that the branches need to abide in the vine. They need to be interlinked, have that living connection between them. And so it is with us. We don't just need the sort of bare minimum faith just to, you know, have our sins forgiven and know we're going to heaven. And that's it. And he wants us to be so intertwined with him, to have such a living connection, that his love indwells us and he himself is in us. He wants to be in us, I in them. End of verse 26. But look again in verse 21. That they all may be one, as you, Father, are in me and I in you, that they also may be one in us. We're meant to be in them. Jesus prays, I want these Christians who one day will believe in me to be in us, in the Trinity. Again in verse 23, I in them and you in me. That they may be made perfect in one. I in them, you in me, them in us, me in them. He says it every way round you could think of. This language of being totally connected, intertwined. Jesus' desire is for me and you to be united to him now, to recognize how much we've been loved. It's a theme that's often picked up on in the letters, isn't it? Here, let's just look at one in Ephesians chapter 3 and verse 17. That Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith, that you, being rooted and grounded in love, may be able to comprehend with all the saints what is the width and length and depth and height, to know the love of Christ which passes knowledge, that you may be filled with all the fullness of God. Here Paul talks about the same things tied up there, that he prays, echoing Jesus' prayer, that we as Christians might know the unknowable love of God. Its width and length and depth and height. This love that surpasses knowledge. That this love might be in us. And that Christ may dwell in our hearts. And that we might be filled with all the fullness of God. Those are extraordinary prayer requests, aren't they, there of Paul? And here in John 17 of Jesus. Jesus' desire is for us to be united with him. To have that humble dwelling, as we were singing of the love divine. Love that's come down and dwells within us. That's what Jesus desires. Not some sort of just basic saving knowledge of him, if there could be such a thing, but to be growing in the knowledge of God, growing in a knowledge of his love, knowing to be indwelt by him. But Jesus' desire wasn't that. Wouldn't happen in isolation. Jesus' desire is for you to be united to other Christians too. Look in verse 20, because we're told this at least four times in these verses. Verse 20, I do not pray for these alone, but for all who will believe in me through their word. I pray for all of them. Verse 21, that they all may be one. And then says it again, middle of it, that they also may be one in us. And then verse 22, that they may be one just as we are one. And then in verse 23, that they may be made perfect in one. Just says it four times, doesn't he, in those verses, that they all may be one. Jesus' desire is that we would be united to other Christians. It came back up in that verse we just read in Ephesians chapter 3, where he said that, I pray that you may have, Ephesians 3 and verse 17, that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith, that you may be able to comprehend with all the saints. You can't comprehend it on your own. You'll comprehend it with everyone else. As you're united to other Christians, you'll know more of what it is to be united to Christ. Jesus prays that they may be one. Now, in some sense, that is an objective fact. Verse 20, I pray for those who believe in me through their word, that they may all be one. We are one in Christ Jesus. Believers right around the world. There's those who are believing in the Lord Jesus Christ on the far side of the world in Papua New Guinea, on the other side of the world in Peru and wherever. And we are one in Christ Jesus with them. We are one. We're also one with all believers going back through time. Jesus prays for all those who will believe in me. We are one with Charles Wesley. And believers we've never heard of, who lived 100, 200, 1,000 years ago. We're one in Christ Jesus with them. We're also one in Christ Jesus with all the believers who still lie in the future, as it were, from our perspective. We are one. That is objectively true, because there's one God, one Saviour, one Gospel. And so we are one because He is one. There is one Saviour. Think of the I Ams of John's Gospel that we've been looking through. There's one shepherd, one vine, one way, one truth, one life, one resurrection, one bread of life, one light of the world. There's one of all of these things. And so, it's an objective fact. There is one church. Of course, it is sad that the church scene is such a mess, isn't it? There are some things that call themselves churches but are not, because the gospel was not proclaimed there. And there's all sorts of churches where the gospel is proclaimed, but they're divided and broken too. It's not just meant to be an objective fact. It's meant to be a practical reality too, isn't it? There should be that expression of to be one in Christ Jesus, where believers come together from all different walks of life, all different backgrounds, all different races and ages and classes and whatever else, and brought to be one. And that's great, isn't it? When sometimes there can be reminders of that. Normally in the summer months at Ashbourne Baptist Church, we have a steady stream. Most weeks we'll have a couple of holiday makers who've come to Ashbourne to explore the Peak District and the like. And they'll come to find, and then perhaps look it up on the internet or whatever, to find a gospel church. And they come from different denominations and different towns and villages right across the country, sometimes even across the world. And they come and join with us. And we're one with them. Just in a brief moment before they're on their way again. There can be those opportunities too, can't there, to cooperate with other churches in the gospel work. And the local church is meant to be that expression, isn't it, of the one group of people who are brought together by the one Saviour. And it's sad, isn't it, even in a rather short life of a small church like ours, of how too often there have been broken relationships and people that have left us and gone their separate way and the like, and we have to repent, don't we, of any part that we played in those divisions. But there should also be a focus, shouldn't there, in the future, that from now on, as much as we're able, to live at peace with all. In the church, to be at peace with each other, to pray for this unity, that they may be one, that we Christians of ABC, of Ashbourne Baptist Church, might be one. And the two things go together. We need to still fix Rachel's bicycle wheel that got a puncture. Think of a bicycle wheel and the spokes as they radiate out from the hub. Well, on the rim of the wheel, the spokes are quite far apart, aren't they? But the closer you get to the hub, the closer the spokes get to each other. And so it is in the Christian life. The closer we come to the Lord Jesus, the closer we are to our brothers and sisters. The more we join together with them, the more we seek to be united and close to them, the closer we become to Christ at the same time. And that is a witness to the world. Verse 21. That they may be one in us, that the world may believe you sent me. And again in verse 23. That the world may know that you've sent me. He said it twice. Lastly then, Jesus' desire is for you to be united to him forever. Look in verse 24. Father, I desire that they also whom you gave me may be with me where I am, that they may behold my glory, which you have given me, for you loved me before the foundation of the world. Jesus wanted us to be with him in glory, to be with him, where we might think, well, in heaven. He's in heaven. In his mind, he's in heaven already, isn't he? He said, I want them to be with me where I am. Not there in the upper room, but Jesus is already sort of imagining he's finished the work and he's in heaven. I want them to be here with me in heaven to see his glory. On a recent Thursday night, we were thinking about heaven and being with the Lord Jesus, and we got a bit confused because it is a little bit confusing trying to think of where that is. Think of the location. Is it with the Lord in heaven, or are we going to live on the new heavens and the new earth? And it can sometimes get pretty confusing. Let's not worry too much about the location, but think about the person. Let's not worry about where exactly we are. We are with Jesus. I desire that they may be with me where I am, that they may behold my glory. Jesus' desire is for us to be united to him forever, to be close to him, to see his glory, and to be with him forever. He said to the thief on the cross, today you'll be with me in paradise. Paul talked about how he longed to depart because he was going to be with the Lord, and that was going to be better by far. Jesus' desire is for us to be united to him forever. That's what Jesus wants us to be focused on. These are his last words that he speaks to believers like me and you, to remember that we're prayed for and we're known and we're loved. To remember those gifts we were given. We've been given a message, we've been given faith, we've been given glory. And those desires he has for us now in our lives, to be united to him now, to be united to other Christians, and to be united to him forever. Let's pray. Dear Lord God, we do thank you for these last words of Jesus, his prayer that was recorded so that we might hear it and benefit from it. And Lord, we thank you for these truths that Jesus wanted us to know. We pray that they might really indwell our hearts, that we might focus on these wonderful things, these encouragements of what the Lord Jesus has done for us, what he gives to us, and what he desires for us now. Lord, we pray that we might unite with him in our prayers and in our desires too. Lord, we pray that you may be at work in us, that we might become increasingly united to you, to each other, one day to be with you and behold your glory, change from glory into glory, until we see your face. As the Lord blesses, we pray by your Holy Spirit, we ask in Jesus' name. Amen. Great. Thanks for listening. And subscribe, and we'll be back soon with another recorded service. Thanks.